Good morning. God's good, isn't he? have to kind of qualify what I want to share today. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3, okay? And when I first started looking at this and listening about this, I know the ladies are gone on, a lot of the ladies are gone on women's retreats, so I figured most everybody here today would be a man. And so don't take offense, ladies, if you're here. It was just a perspective that I saw. And I want to, there's specifically something in 1 Peter chapter 3 that I wanted to cover, and it's toward the latter part. But as I read it, it just kept building and building and building. And the thing that I began to see and hear is we kind of have this image. We talk about the kingdom of God and talk about the reign of God and the will of God. And the kingdom of God is the rule of God. The kingdom of God is the will of God. So wherever the kingdom of God, wherever the will of God is being done, the kingdom of God is being built. Okay? Wherever the will of God is being done, the kingdom of God is being built. So that means that any decision that I make that's in line with the will of God, the kingdom of God is established there, is being built there. But we sometimes have a narrow view of how that's supposed to be done. We compartmentalize it with a lot of things. And as I read this morning, it really kind of let me see a better way to do that, a better way to advance the will of God. Okay, if you will, that's kind of vague, but as you get into it, you'll see. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. He says, servants. Now, we could, in modern vernacular, we could say employees. Okay? Servants. Employees. In this context, he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. We could bring that up to date and say, employees, be submissive to your employers with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. You ever have an unreasonable employer? And you think, man, I want to share the gospel. I want to, you know, talk about Jesus, and it's just unreasonable in this environment. I want to be a good witness, but he's such an unreasonable boss. And here's what he says. In that posture, in that relationship, in that environment, be submissive, be servants to your employer, your masters, with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now here's why he says, for this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Let me read that in a whole now. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. It finds favor with God. When God finds someone who is in a circumstance and is being treated unjustly, and even in that context, responds in a godly manner, doesn't respond with anger, doesn't respond with resentment, but in the context of what we're talking about, he responds with the will of God in that circumstance. And here in the middle of this circumstance where the master is unreasonable, never even considers the will of God, never even considers the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God slips into his environment through someone who's willing to be submissive to them, serve them, and honor the Lord in that context. Everyone else is griping. Everyone else is complaining. Is he? But you don't know what he does. Yes, he may be unreasonable. Yes, he may be a taskmaster. Yes. Now, I'm not talking about asking you to do things illegal. I'm not talking you to ask you to do things that are immoral. I'm talking about you just don't like the guy. Okay? He's got a rude, crude leadership ability, and he's offensive to everybody, and it's very easy to take offense at that. And God says, in the middle of that, what I want you to do, even though you're suffering unjustly, I want you to bear up under it. Verse 20, he says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? What good is it if you're harshly treated because you've messed up, and then you be noble and don't strike back? But here's what he says. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. And at that point, we have to determine, why am I here? Why am I in this job? If I see myself in this job to do what's best for me, if I see I'm in this job to see what I can get out of it, if I can see that I've submitted to this authority because there's going to be a great deal of benefit in me, it's going to cause conflict. But if I see that I have submitted myself to this situation because God has placed me here, and I am here until God says, go somewhere else. But as long as I'm here, I am here to bear whatever injustice is pointed toward me with grace and mercy and forgiveness and kindness and graciousness. You can't imagine how that confuses people. When someone is treated unjustly and their response is graciousness before the Lord, how can they do that? Because they know this person over them is not the ultimate authority in their life. I am not here just to get something out of here. I am here to bring glory to the Father, be an expression of Him in an ungodly, unjust circumstance. Here am I, send them. And God says, I've sent you. I picked you. I could have given you any boss in the world. I could have placed you in any circumstance in the world. But I chose to place you in this one. What for? To be an expression of me, of graciousness and kindness and gentleness and a heart of a servant. I encourage people to take this posture when they're in those situations. Ask the Lord, what can I do to make my employer successful? What can I do to make them succeed? Yeah, but he's a jerk. That's all right. We're not doing it unto him. We're doing it unto the Lord. And what does Scripture say? It's the goodness of God that brings repentance. What if God was so good to this guy that he said, wait a minute, I don't deserve this. I don't understand what's going on. And there's somebody close by to say, I know what's going on. God is blessing you. Do you know him? So he goes on and he says, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. He didn't try to get even. Sometimes our boss applies a bunch of pressures to her. Yeah, I'm just going to, you know, it says 5 o'clock, but you know, I'm not, you know, I deserve this break. And he says, Jesus was reviled and didn't revile back. He didn't get even. He uttered no threats. He uttered no threats. I would never threaten my boss. No, but you'd threaten him in the shower. Yeah, he says that to me today. I'll show him. I ain't taking nothing. I fed up with this mess. I ain't doing that. We never do it to his face, but we do it to the father. We do it to the other employees. Point out the flaws, point out the injustice. Look what he said. And being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He kept going back to that. Father, I'm here because you put me here. Father, I'm here to honor you, and I'm going to entrust that you have my back. That doesn't mean everything he does is going to make me happy. But I do know this, everything he does, God can use to conform me to the image of his son. And in doing so, I'll be an expression of the Father in that context. And you know what? The kingdom will be advanced. The kingdom will be advanced in that arena. Oh, I was hoping God would give me this ministry, see, so that I could, you know, be on TV, or I could have a large ministry or have conferences and advance the kingdom. And instead, God takes Joseph and puts him in a dungeon, puts him under a wicked king, says, now make him successful. They honor me by making him successful. And Joseph had to remind himself time and again, Father, you're the one calling the shots. You're the king. You've placed me here for your glory. For he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully. I want you to listen to the context of the next statement. Because I think we have approached this next statement is quoting an Old Testament verse. And I think we have taken this verse and we have minimalized it by giving it a narrow interpretation. And I think we've not done it justice. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin. Did you notice he didn't say he bore our sins on the cross so that we could go to heaven? He bore our sins on the cross so that today we would die to sin and live to righteousness. Today, not sign our book name in the book, Lamb's Book of Life, not for having a reservation in heaven with the best mansion on the block. Today, why did he die on the cross? That we might have the ability, the power to die to sin today and live to righteousness. And then he quotes this, for by his wounds you were healed. What does the context of that have anything to do with our physical body being healing? Nothing in this context. He's not talking about a physical bodily healing in this context. Does the verse relate to that? Yes, it can. It should relate to that. But let me tell you something. More than that, it relates to, by his stripes I am healed. Healed from what? Healed from the bondage of sin. Healed from the effects of sin. Healed from the damage sin does in my life. And what does that mean? Because he bore my sin, because he bore my shame, because he bore my stripes, I now can die to sin and live to righteousness. And what happens when I die to sin? Regardless of the context now, regardless of what context I'm in, what happens when I die to sin and live to righteousness? You know what happens? The kingdom of God is advanced because I do the will of God. I'm no longer doing my will. I'm no longer doing what I want to do. I have died to sin and I have risen to walk in newness of life. Why? Because his body bore the power of sin and rendered it ineffective. And I don't have to live in that bondage anymore. He says, for you were continually straying like sheep, But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Isn't that good? The guardian of the souls. Now, he really gets particular. In the same way, you wives, if I've heard this verse quoted once, I've heard it quoted 1,000 times, usually by a man who can't get his wife to do what he wants him to do, usually by a man to manipulate his wife into doing what he wants him to do, usually by a man who judges his wife when she didn't do what he wants him to do. And he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, even if any of them are disobedient to the word. Now, I want to put that in a context here. See, we look at the wife being submissive, and we miss the point that the husband's disobedient to the word. Okay? There's two parts here. The husband is disobedient to the word. Now, I want to say to the wives, many times the wife is looking for that magic phrase to say to change my husband. If I can just get him to feel what I feel. And let me tell you right now, husbands are thinking, if what you're thinking makes you feel that bad, why do I want to think what you're feeling? But there's got to be something I can do. There's got to be something I can say. There's got to be a verse I can give. There's got to be a Bible I can buy him. There's got to be a tape I can give him. There's got to be a church attendance I can get him to go to. Because I want the kingdom of God established in his life. I want to see the kingdom of God established in him. Because it is in me. Look what he says. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. Oh. By the behavior of their wives. Oh, come on. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Do you see the similarity? He says to the employee, you're in a circumstance where there is a disrespectful, unreasonable master. God has placed you there. He's placed you there to establish the kingdom. The means by which he chooses to establish the kingdom is by observing your behavior of submission and graciousness and kindness. He transfers that on down, and he says to the wives, wives, you're living in a situation where your husband's not a believer or where he's not walking with God. How is he going to change? He will change by you submitting yourself to the Father, watching your behavior, coming to realize you got something he don't have. All right? Now, that's just in passing. All right? That wasn't the point of the message today. We're going there. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. If your husband had to assess your personality, would he say, boy, she has a gentle and a quiet spirit? Or would he say, no. You know, I'm working with some situations where a friend of mine is learning to be honest. He's hidden so much stuff all his life. And he's trying to learn to be open. He's trying to learn to be honest. And I can tell you right now, probably the number one reason he's not honest with his wife. Because he knows if he gets honest with her, she is going to lower the hammer. She is going to judge him. She is going to criticize him. She is going to manipulate him. She is going to use it against him. And I say to him, I don't blame you. I wouldn't want to be honest either in that circumstance. And I said, what if your wife came to you and said, listen, you know what? I know you're struggling with this situation, but I'm committed to walking through it with you. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to criticize you. I'm going to support you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be there for you. He said, I cannot even imagine that scenario. The reason the church is not honest The reason believers are not honest with one another is we know if we get honest, we're fixing to get judged. We're fixing to get accused. We're fixing to get it dragged through the mud. If we want people to be honest with us, we need to be trustworthy with them. That they know, no matter what they tell me, grace is coming back. Mercy is coming back. Yeah, but you don't know what. I know. I know I don't know. But the Father knows. The Father knows. So he says to the women, listen, what will win your husband? A gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husband. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, this is what my point coming up here. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, let me ask you something. Do you find, men, do you find that as funny as me? Live in an understanding way? I've been married for years. And Joey and I were talking about this thing. I still don't understand. We're like on different wavelengths, you know? But where we've gotten to the place is, it's okay. It's okay if she's on a wavelength, I'm on a wavelength. On the important stuff, we get on the same page. But live with your wife in an understanding way. You know, that reminds me of the old boy that said, God created Adam and Eve, and he said, I'm going to put a faithful, loyal, gentle, quiet, obedient wife on every corner of the earth. And then I made the world round, and he laughed and laughed and laughed. But he says, live with her in an understanding way. Well, what does that look like, okay? What does that mean, understand? I do not think it means that you are to feel everything she feels, that you are to think everything she thinks, that you are to believe everything she believes. If that had been the case, God wouldn't have given her to you. All he would have needed was you. And he wouldn't have given you to him because all he would have needed was her. I don't think it means be like that. We have done such a job in our culture today of destroying masculinity. You need to be the man. She needs to be the woman. She needs to be able to have her feelings, and you know you're not always responsible for them, and you're certainly not responsible to fix them. But here's what he says. Live with her in an understanding way. What does that mean? As with someone weaker, since she is a woman. That is not politically correct. But you know what? We have done damage to our culture by taking that out. God says they are weaker. They're strong in the way that God created him and didn't create us. Okay? Does that make sense? But they are not. He says they are the weaker vessel. And he says, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Consider this. Being a wife is a wonderful role, but it is a role. It's not an identity. It's a role. I want to encourage you to not only consider your wife as a wife, but I want to encourage you to consider her as a sister in the Lord. Okay? The wife relationship will not last for eternity. But the sister relationship will last forever and ever and ever and ever. Value her as a sister. Value her as a sister in the Lord. Now, when I thought about this, a picture came to my mind, and I may have shared this before with you. You know, my kids give me a hard time about, you know, my memory. Well, they're going to really be surprised when there's no, he's going to be really surprised come Christmas when there's no eggs under the tree, okay? But I may have shared this with you, I may not have. When we first came here, we were at Calvary Baptist Church. And some of you endured that, lived through that. And we were here 2 years, and big conflict arose. And I remember it came to the head in an elders meeting, and then it carried over into a church meeting. And I remember one Sunday morning, all of the elders had resigned. No one had stayed but Joe Zimanek, and we were fixing to go into a big church meeting. And I knew there was going to be a lot of conflict in that meeting, a lot of turmoil, a lot of tension. And, I was dreading it. You know, I do mind conflict, but I don't run from it. I mean, I'm willing to embrace it. So I'm getting ready to go in this meeting. And a guy comes up to me. I didn't know him very well at the time. I didn't even know that he played any part in the fellowship. But he just walked up to me in the hall, and he slipped me a note. Gave me a note, and he walked off. I thought, oh, great. Because, I mean, you're going to this meeting, you don't know who's going to support you, who's going to skin you, who's going to be dissenting. You just don't know. And so he walks up, and he hands me this note, and he walks off. I thought, okay, did I read this before or after? I thought, all right, I'll go ahead and read it before. So I opened it up, and it said, I see a picture of you standing in the middle of a circle of men with their back to you. And I thought, oh, great. The whole men in the body have turned their back on you. I mean, that's encouraging, you know. They just forget this. We don't want nothing to do with you. And that was the first thing that went through my mind. And then I read the rest of the note, and it said, I see a picture of you standing in the middle of a circle of men, and they are saying, in order to get to him, you got to go through us. Oh, wow. I can do this. I can do this. In order to get to me, they had to go through every one of those men. And I'm telling you, those guys took a stand. They took a stand. And they caught a lot of guff because they took that stand. Here's what I say, want to say to you, to the men of our body. I want us to adopt the posture where we stand and declare to the enemy, if you're going to get to our women, you got to go through us. You got to go through us. Before you get to my wife, you got to go through me. And I'm not going to be taken down lightly. And I say that to all of the men, not just the married men, but I hope we take that posture about every woman in our fellowship. The widows, the divorcees, doesn't matter. If you're a lady, I want our men to say in their heart, before you get to them, you got to go through me. Now look what he says. Since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. The effectiveness of my prayers can be determined by the way I treat my wife. And I think in large, our prayers can be hindered by the way we treat the women that are in our life and in our body that God has put here. I want us to decide to pray for them, to determine to care for them, to determine to look out for them, and have the posture, I'm the last line of the defense the enemy has before they get to him. But I'm the line of defense. I'm the last line of defense that the Father has before the enemy gets to them. To treat them with grace, to treat them with honor, to treat them with respect. I don't know what the ladies did on the trip. I know they had a good time. But I wanted us to pray this morning for them and for those that didn't make it on the trip. But guys, I want to challenge you to join me to take that posture. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to care for them. That doesn't mean you're going to bat 1,000. It doesn't mean you're going to understand your wife at every point. Okay? But even in the misunderstandings, we can be gracious and we can honor her. We can respect her. Even if we don't agree. Okay? Men, would you stand up with me? Father, I am just humbled and blown away every time I think of the men you have placed in our body. Their sense of responsibility, their care for the kingdom of God, their desire to support the leadership here, their heart to be servants. I am just blown away that you have placed the men you have here. I thank you for them. I never want to take them lightly. And Father, I thank you for letting us see this morning a practical posture that we can take towards our wives, our sisters in the Lord. That we can care for them, that we can honor them, that we can respect them, and we can be a defense against the enemy in the onslaught of their life. So, Father, we just invite you to give us more practical understanding of what that means. I pray that you would let us see our wives the way you see them. And without being demeaning or critical or sexist, let us embrace your word that says they are the weaker vessel. Not in a critical way, but in a way that encourages us to step into the role that you have for us in their life. Thank you. They were able to get some time away. I pray you'll give them a safe trip home and that they have enjoyed you while they're gone. And we bless you for these men. We praise you for their hearts. And we choose to take that posture today that the kingdom of God can be advanced in our family and the will of God can be done. Remind us of the calling you've put on our heart when things get difficult. And we bless you for who you are and praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you be seated, guys. All right. Any questions?